Saturday, December 7th. First reading from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 19 through 21 and 23 through 26. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, O people of Zion who dwell in Jerusalem, no more will you weep. He will be gracious to you when you cry out. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. The Lord will give you the bread you need and the water for which you thirst. No longer will your teacher hide himself, but with your own eyes you shall see your teacher, while from behind a voice shall sound in your ears, This is the way, walk in it, when you would turn to the right or to the left. He will give rain for the seed that you sow in the ground, and the wheat that the soil produces will be rich and abundant. On that day your flock will be given pasture, and the lamb will graze in spacious meadows. The oxen and the asses that till the ground will eat silage tossed to them with shovel and pitchfork. Upon every high mountain and lofty hill there will be streams of running water. On the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, the light of the moon will be like that of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times greater, like the light of 7 days. On the day the Lord binds up the wounds of his people, he will heal the bruises left by his blows. Haydock Commentary. No more will you weep. The prophet says this because the citizens expected certain death or slavery. The Lord will give you the bread you need and the water for which you thirst, because the land will be reduced to a miserable condition by the ravages of Sennacherib, and the following was a sabbatical year. No longer will your teacher hide himself. That is, it seems that Isaiah and others had been silent. He spoke after Hezekiah had sent for him, and God promises that the people shall not be left without guides. And this is a prophecy that Christ will not abandon his church. The day of the great slaughter when the towers fall, the towers refer to the chief officers of Sennacherib. The light of the sun will be 7 times greater like the light of 7 days, that is sevenfold, exceedingly great. The kingdom of Hezekiah was a figure of that of Christ when this was more perfectly realized, the preaching of the gospel having dispelled the darkness of error. This also alludes to the day of judgment. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, through chapter 10, verses 1, 5, and 6 through 8. Jesus went around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness. At the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." Then he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them thus, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Without cost you have received, without cost you are to give." Haydock Commentary. His heart was moved with pity for them. That is, the bowels of his compassion yearned seeing multitudes cast down and oppressed, like sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees indeed were their shepherds, but they acted the part of ravenous wolves, not only neglecting to lead the people to virtue, but even hindering, as much as they could, their advancement in good. For when the admiring multitude cried out, "Never did the like appear in Israel," they immediately decried it, saying, "By the prince of devils he casteth out devils." Before this time, the 12 were called disciples and not apostles, but now he selects these from the disciples and makes them, as it were, masters and interpreters of the ways of God to man. He sent afterwards 72 other disciples, see Luke 10:1, but these 12 only to the whole world. Christ chose 12 apostles that they might correspond to the number of the Jewish patriarchs, by whom they may be said to have been prefigured. And as the whole Jewish people were descended according to the flesh from the 12 patriarchs, so the whole Christian people might be descended according to the Spirit from the 12 apostles. Others say he chose 12, neither more nor less, to correspond with the 12 prophets of the Old Law, with the 12 fountains in Elim, and the 12 stones selected from the River Jordan and preserved in the Ark of the Testament. Others compare the 12 apostles to the 12 months of the year, and the 4 evangelists to the 4 seasons. In this first mission, the apostles were ordered to preach to the Jews only, or to the children of the kingdom. See also Matthew 15:24 and Acts 13:46. In this mission of the apostles, we may observe 3 things. First, whither Jesus sent them. Secondly, what he ordered them to teach. And thirdly, what they were to do. As to the first, he tells them not to go into the way of Gentiles, nor enter into the city of the Samaritans, but to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We must here take notice that this commandment given by Christ to the apostles of confining their preaching to the house of Israel does not contradict the one related in Matthew chapter 28, go teach all nations, etc. We observe that these two commandments were given at two very different times. The first, indeed, the subject of our present annotation, the apostles received before the resurrection of Christ, the other after. It was necessary first to warn the Jews of the arrival of the Messiah amongst them. Otherwise, they might have excused themselves for having rejected him by saying, "He sent his apostles to preach, not to them, but to the Gentiles and Samaritans." St. John Chrysostom assigns another reason why the apostles were sent first to preach in Judea, namely that having withstood the opposition of one nation, they might be more prepared to hold out against the attacks, which they would no doubt have afterwards to sustain, in their endeavors to convert the whole world. He forbids them to preach to the Gentiles because it was proper that the word of God should first be announced to the Jews, the children of the kingdom. What the apostles were to preach is the second thing to be taken notice of in their mission. We here learn what it is, namely that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We here behold the great dignity to which the apostles were raised when sent to preach. For, says St. John Chrysostom, they are not sent to announce sensible things like Moses and the prophets, but something wholly new and before unheard of. They are not like the prophets to confine themselves to the preaching of temporal things. Their doctrine is wholly heavenly. They are sent to announce the good things of eternity. Regarding the third observation of the mission of the apostles, Christ not only gave them power to preach, but also to work miracles, in order, says St. Gregory the Great, that works might give force and efficacy to their words, that as their doctrine was new, so their works might be new, and such as were before unheard of. St. Jerome also says, men would never have given any credit to the apostles, unlearned and illiterate as they were, had they not been able to work miracles in proof of the great promises they made to them of heaven. It was necessary that the greatness of their work should confirm the greatness of their promises. Freely you have received. Here our Savior admonishes his apostles not to work for the sake of gain, but having themselves received gratuitously the light of faith, they should, in the same manner, communicate it to others. St. Thomas Aquinas also observes on this passage that our Savior probably wished to repress the avarice of Judas, who, as he kept the common purse, might be tempted to increase their stock by receiving pecuniary rewards for their labors. St. John Chrysostom says that the apostles were warned by this admonition of our Savior against two vices to which they might be tempted on account of the great favors and graces they had received from heaven, namely pride and avarice. Against pride, he says, freely you have received, that is, whatever you have received is the gift of God without any merit of yours. Against avarice, he says, freely give, that is, everything you have received has been given you gratuitously. So if you make use of the same gifts for the good of others, act also gratuitously, without expecting any temporal reward from them.